Seated. Will you pray with me? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock. Amen. I never quite understood why my grandmother would make pea soup every time she cooked a ham for my father. See, I grew up next door to my grandmother, which must have been great for her, because the grandkids were always coming by, because there was always food at grandma's house. I'm sure she planned this, as you probably do when you have grandkids around. You probably buy the things that they like to eat. Am I right? Or you take them to the places they like to eat. And so my grandmother would always cook pea soup for my dad, because my mom wouldn't. I don't know why. Maybe she just didn't do it right. But grandma always had pea soup for my dad. And now that I'm older, I start to understand there is a truth to the old axiom, the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. And I think it's true that there's the way to most people's heart has to do with their stomach, because most of us eat at least several times a day. Am I right? Those of you who don't eat three square meals have several smaller meals throughout the day, or if you're a teenager, you just eat constantly. And when we cook something that somebody else loves, it shows that we love them, it shows that we know them, and that we pay attention to who they are. When we cook something for somebody else, it's a way of showing love. It's a way of telling somebody, I know you and I love you and I made this especially for you. And so today, as we think about food, you see, we've been doing this sermon series on where our faith impacts our daily living. I can't think of a better reason to imagine and examine what it means for us to eat as Christians. What does it mean for the people of God who consume for our living, for our daily bread as we pray in the Lord's Prayer? What does it mean to eat as a Christian? Well, the Jews had this idea. Well, it wasn't really their idea, but they decided that the way that they would eat would separate them from all the other people groups in the Middle East. Because they would eat certain things, but they would refuse to eat other things. And in this behavior, they set up a wall defining who was and who was not a member of their community. And many Jews today still live by kosher laws. They have two sets of utensils to cook and eat with. Because some things are used for some preparation, and others are used for other preparation. And there's still this idea of separation, am I right? Of what is and is not clean to eat. And before we get down on the Jews about it, I think all of us have this idea of what is clean and what is unclean to eat. We don't use those words. We use words like impure. Maybe you were one of those children or had one of those children who, if their mashed potatoes touched their beans, World War III was going to break out. Right? The beans were impure because of the mashed potatoes, and the mashed potatoes were impure because of the beans. And for others, they just mix them together and it's all good. And it's not just kids. There are certain things you eat that are okay and some things that are not. For you, they may be unclean. Maybe the doctor has told you that from now on, red meat is unclean for you. Some of you may have been told that dessert is unclean for you unless that dessert is fruit. Now, the doctor doesn't use the word unclean. For some of you, gluten is unclean. These are things that are harmful for you that you should not be eating for your own health. And we don't think of them in terms of clean and unclean like is written in Leviticus, but that's what it is. These things are things that are not good for you. You shouldn't eat them. And today we still have these ideas of what is good and not good, clean or unclean, pure or impure. Red wine with steak is pure. Red wine with seafood, not so much. Just go to several of the restaurants in the area. They'll tell you what pairs with what. And if you mix it up and do what you want, they'll look at you crosswise. Why? As a teenager, I had this favorite sandwich. And now that as I look back on it, it's disgusting. I would eat ham and peanut butter sandwiches. Exactly! And that's what my parents said. I can't believe you're eating that. I was a teenage boy. I would eat anything someone put in front of me. But even just the combinations of things are gross. And we think of that, and it's unclean for us. I had a conversation yesterday with one of my children about blueberries and salami. It just doesn't go. But we have these conversations and these ideas in our head because of our society, our culture says, you don't mix these things. But then some crazy scientist who works in a kitchen, and therefore we call them chef, mixes things together and says, this is good. And we say, yes, it is, and let us pay you for it. We have sometimes those definitions of clean and unclean change through experience or cooking or culinary skill. And that is a part of why I think Peter has this vision. Some people look at this vision of Peter in Acts chapter 10 and they say, God is saying these things are clean now to eat. Because God sees what's going on in the world and understands that people have learned how to cook a little bit better than they did 2,000 years prior. And says, these things are now clean for you to eat. Other people look at it and say, what God is doing in that is saying, I'm tearing down the barriers that you've put up between yourselves as Jews and all of the other people that I love, the Gentiles. Because you see, the difference between a Jew and a Gentile is this. Jews are Jews, Gentiles are everybody else. And to a Jew in the first century, God only cares about the Jews. But Jesus had some things to say about that. And Paul understood that. And Peter did not right away, so God gave Peter this vision. When men from Cornelius' house, Cornelius is a Roman centurion. In the first century, Jews and Romans were not allowed to eat together. Because of those dietary walls they'd put up. You can't eat in a house where unclean food is being prepared. You can't eat with people who are unclean because they don't wash their hands before dinner. And I'm serious about that. Jews had a ritual purification of the hands. You dip your hands in the water. They still do it today. If you go to Israel, you can see in the sinks, they've got a little wash hand here. They've got a little, it's two handles. One hand for the impure hand and one handle for the pure hand. So you can wash both hands. There's a separation between God's people and everybody else. And when God says that all food is made clean to Peter, some people look at that and say, God is saying, tear down the wall because I've already done that. Go to Cornelius' house. Let him know how much I love him. Let him know the good news of Jesus. And then Peter does. He goes with the men, like we read. He goes with the men to Cornelius' house, and it is the first time that we read about in the Bible where the Holy Spirit is poured out on Gentiles. Why? Because Peter understood that he was allowed to eat with them. He was allowed to go and be with them and have table fellowship. Because God had broken down the wall that separated the Jews from the Gentiles regarding food. That seems a little out of date to us, probably. Why does it really matter what a person eats or who they eat with? And I wonder, are there certain people that you would refuse to eat with? I often got accused of eating like a caveman. Would you eat with me at a restaurant if I started grabbing spaghetti by the hand and shoving it in my face?
Yes. No.
Trajan, I know you would. But that's unacceptable behavior, isn't it?
No.
Yes, it is unacceptable behavior, Trajan. Would you sit down with me and eat at a restaurant if I didn't know how to behave in a restaurant? Now, I'm the pastor. I'm okay. I'm a decent human being. But what about the guy who slept in the trees last night? He doesn't smell too good. What about the person who's lived a very different life than you? The people we eat with reveal something about us. The people we choose to be in fellowship with reveal something about us. A friend of mine is really, really good about this. He works with the homeless in Arkansas, and he has done amazing things there. His philosophy is, if I'm going to have a hamburger, I'm going to invite some of my friends. And he invites his homeless friends to go and get hamburgers with him. Hey, I'm going to go have hamburgers, and I need you to tell me what God has done in your life. And my friend Carter sits down with them, and they tell him, and he is always amazed at their faith. It's a very different thing to hand food out to somebody than it is to invite them to come and sit down with you, to share a meal and do life together. And I think that's what happens often in Scripture. There are over 400 different verses that deal directly with eating, that have the word eat in them. And that's not all the other verses who allude to eating, that allude to fellowship, that talk about the community of faith, that talk about meals shared. The Bible has a lot to say about eating. And admittedly, a lot of it is in Leviticus, where we are told not to eat certain things and we are to eat other things. Some of it has to do with priests, what they are allowed to eat, when they are allowed to eat, and where they are allowed to eat. But one of the other things that comes up often is the idea of eating as self-control. Now, I don't know about you, but self-control is difficult for me when it concerns food. It is difficult not to order dessert when everybody else at the table is ordering dessert. It is even more difficult to sit at the table while everybody else is eating at dessert and they say, here, have a taste, and you have to say no. Right? Or to say, can I have a bite of that? That looks really good. Some people don't even just ask. They just take a fork and they do that. Which is also rude. Food has to do with self-control. God teaching God's people how to eat and when to eat and what not to eat has to do with self-control. When they were wandering in the wilderness, He provided them with manna in the morning and said, take only enough for today. I will provide enough for you tomorrow. And some people didn't. They took more and it rot. Learning to eat in moderation is about self-control. And our faith teaches us to be self-controlled. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. And I think one of the ways we can grow that fruit of the Spirit is to practice good diets. Oh no, I used the bad word diet. Because you see, not just exercise, which we talked about last week, taking care of our bodies, it's not just what we do with them, it's what we put into them. And this is also a discipline. It is not easy. That's why people make so much money in organizations like Weight Watchers, because they do the discipline with you. We need accountability, and so organizations like that do wonders for people's lives. Because it teaches self-control and discipline about what we put into our bodies. And our faith has some things to say about that. But I think most of what our faith has to say about how we eat and what we eat is more about whom we eat with. It's more about building relationships over meals. Over and over and over again in Scripture, you read of people sitting down to a meal, and in that meal, something amazing happens. Early on in Scripture, there's a story of a man named Abraham who's been praying for a baby for years. He and his wife Sarah have been struggling with infertility. And he sees some strangers walking along the road, and he invites them to share a meal with him. And during that meal, they tell him, within a year, your wife is going to have a baby. There's more to that story, but we're not going to talk about that. You can read Genesis later. Another time, we read of a group of people who are traveling. They've just left Jerusalem. They were Jesus' disciples, and they're sad and they're heartbroken because he was just killed and buried. And they're going to a place called Emmaus. And they meet a stranger along the road, and they start talking. And they invite him to sit down with them in a meal. And while they're sitting down with him, they discover the stranger is Jesus. And they only discover this because they sat down and broke bread with him. These are just two examples, but there are examples again and again and again of people sitting down to a meal and discovering God in their midst. Or God showing up and sharing something amazing to them in their midst. And so when I think about this meal that we're about to celebrate together, this communion meal, I think about how in this, around this table, now we don't actually sit at this table, but around this table, in this room, we are going to commune with one another and with God. And it is amazing. And this table doesn't just stop here physically. It extends out to your homes, wherever you are, so that you can sit down and break bread with anybody and have God in your midst. And share God's grace with them and God's love with them. And let them know that they are forgiven. That they are good enough. And it's beautiful and it's wonderful. And this, I think, is really what food has to do with our faith. It is a place where we connect with God and with one another. And this church especially loves to do food. I mean, Susan even mentioned it. For our guests that are with us this morning, if you did not stand up and you want some food, we have a beautiful loaf of friendship bread for you. And if you don't want to get the friendship bread and you're not a guest and you wonder what you can do, you can go to Cafe of Life a week from Monday and you can feed people and sit down and have conversations with them and wonder and see what is going on in their lives, like my friend Carter tries to do. And maybe Monday's not good for you. There are other opportunities. Every third Saturday we have an open invitation for anybody who wants to come for breakfast. And we've been averaging about 50 people every month coming and having breakfast. It's beautiful and wonderful. And a lot happens around the table. And each and every one of you is going to sit down at a table at some point. You'll have lunch today, I assume. And if you skip lunch, maybe you'll have dinner. I want you to think about when you sit down at that table, who's missing from this table? Can I invite a neighbor to sit down with me? That person that I've been wanting to get together with and I just keep putting it off, I should call them and have them sit down with me for dinner or lunch. And maybe we should all go out to breakfast together someday. And make someday an actual day so that you can break bread with somebody and see God in them and they can see God in you. Because that's what happens when we sit down together and really do life together. When we eat together as God's people, God is revealed. Amen.